This morning we pick up the next session of Paul's letter to the Colossians. It is, as we said, a prayer to the church. Now we've looked before at prayers to the church. There's also always a great value in studying the prayers of the Bible because they give us a real good sense of what we ought to be praying for. You know, sometimes people come to their prayers and they pray on all the things that they want God to give to them. And they forget that the Bible really offers up examples of prayer of how we should be praying for other people, that God would bless other people. We also seem to sometimes be praying for things. God, give me this or give me that. Whereas the prayers of the Bible often are praying for qualities or conditions or blessings that only God can bestow. And one of the activities I do sometimes in my classroom at Fremont Christian is, well, we begin each period with a time of prayer, and the students are able to offer up prayers, and we write those down, and we pray for those to kind of start off our Bible class. And the students, I'm not sure how they do it in the other classes, but in my classes, they are often praying for an upcoming math test or a quiz or a basketball game. Sometimes they are broaden their perspective and they'll pray for something happening in the world. A couple weeks ago, we were praying for the fires in Australia. It seems like last week, a lot of students were offering up or wanting to pray for the coronavirus that is plaguing our nation and the whole globe right now. But when we look at the prayers of the Bible, we want to sometimes compare them with our own prayers. And I'll do this sometimes in classes. A prayer comes up, I'll write on the board the things that the students want to pray for, and then we'll write on the board the things that are outlined in the Bible, and we compare. This is what we tend to pray for. This is what we are encouraged to pray for. And we see the differences between those. And it is a great opportunity to give us a better perspective on how we can pray, how we ought to pray. I think it's an activity that all of us can do. How do our prayer lists compare with the prayer lists we find in the Bible? And that's what we're doing this morning when we come to Colossians chapter 1, 9 through 14. It's Paul's prayer for the church. How do we pray for the church? What pattern of prayer can we glean from this? Well, as we'll see as we work through this set of verses this morning, there are five things that Paul is praying for. Five items on his prayer list. And we want to reflect on all these and learn about prayer, especially when it comes to praying for the church. Praying for the church. And also, many of these prayers can be prayers for individuals as well. The first item on our prayer list is that the church will grow in their knowledge of God. Paul says in verse number 9, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Now, before we jump into the heart of this first prayer request, let's consider a couple of things. First of all, as we mentioned before, Paul had never actually visited these people before. He had heard about their faith. He heard about their love through Epaphras, who had come to him and shared that. But he had never visited that church. And he, right at this moment, wasn't at that church. He was in Rome as a prisoner. However, here's the point. Paul was still able to minister to these people, to bless these people through his prayers. When we did our recent study in the book of James, we learned that the prayers of a righteous man are powerful and effective. During our seasons of the year when we focus on missions, Lottie Moon at Christmas time and Annie Armstrong in Easter time, we emphasize the importance of praying for missions, of giving to missions, and both of those are so very important. Sometimes we're not able to go out on the mission field ourselves, but we can always have an impact on missions through our prayers, through our giving. This is true in so many areas of our Christian life. We may not be able to do all the things that we want to do. We may not be able to minister and to evangelize and to work in the church all the ways that we would desire to, but we can always have an impact on the lives of others through our prayers. Second thing that Paul stresses here about prayer is the constancy of prayer. The constancy. It says Paul has not stopped praying for you. This reminds me of the encouragement the Apostle Paul gave in 1 Thessalonians, where he says to all of us, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. We can pray all the time, anytime. Nothing is stopping us from our prayers. Now, we may not be able to give as much as we'd like to give to missions. We may not be able to go and to do missions work and evangelism as much as we would like to, but we always have the ability to pray without ceasing. It's a great opportunity, a great privilege to pray to God that He would impact the church and impact the lives of others through our prayers. Let's take advantage of this ability to pray for others. Pray God's blessings on them. Let's now turn to the heart of this first prayer request. Asking God to fill the church with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. As we've said before, the purpose in part for this letter to the Colossians was to deal with some of the false teachers that had come into that church and was causing trouble. One of these false teachings, as we've mentioned, is Gnosticism. We talked about Gnosticism when we did our study of 1 John. You remember the Gnostics? They're all about knowledge. The word comes from gnosis, the Greek word for knowledge. And for the Gnostics, that was the key for salvation. It was the key for our relationship with God. If someone possesses gnosis, they're set. They're set when it comes to God. They're set when it comes to their spiritual life. Paul is saying, no, no. Just possessing knowledge is not the key. Rather, it is knowledge of the will of God and living out the will of God in our Christian walk in the Spirit. In fact, Paul actually uses a special word here in this verse 9. He uses a word, epigenosis. Again, gnosis is a word for knowledge. The Gnostics were promoting the importance of gnosis. Paul wanted to take this concept in a new direction, give it a new spin. He says, I'm praying for your epigenosis of God's will in your life. That's that little prefix, epi, alters the meaning of the word gnosis into something else. It's real knowledge. It's authentic knowledge. It's knowledge that makes a difference in your life. There's a difference between what Paul is talking about and what the Gnostics are promoting. Paul is actually following the Hebrew mindset when it comes to understanding and knowledge. See, Paul understood knowledge. The Hebrew mindset understood knowledge is something that was supposed to manifest itself in right living. In other words, the Hebrews saw knowledge and conduct going together. If you know something to be true, that should change how you live your life. Knowledge was to be put into practice. The Gnostics didn't have that notion. For them, it's just simply to know. In fact, one could know, from the Gnostics' perspective, one could know with their mind one thing and behave very differently with their body. There was a disconnect between the two. And that was one of the things that we see so often in Paul's writings. Some of the believers there in the first and second century had been so influenced by Gnostic teaching that they were living rather sinful lives, doing things with their bodies that were forbidden by God. And these Gnostic Christians thought, as long as I knew the right thing, it didn't really matter what I did with my body. I hope you see the danger in that mindset. And Paul addresses that very issue in many of his letters to the churches, telling folks, hey, listen, it's knowing God and letting that make a difference in your life. Our knowledge of God, our knowledge of the Bible, must influence our lives. It must change our behavior. Finally, let's narrow down Paul's prayer to the specific kind of knowledge that he desires to see in the lives of these believers. It is knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. This was a common theme in Paul's prayers. Again, we see Paul's prayers throughout his writings. Let me just read a few of those for you. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, this is the words of Paul. He says, this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Philemon chapter 6, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you may have full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. And then finally, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, I keep asking the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, to give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. See, knowledge it's not just having information. It's a knowledge of God that comes from our relationship with God. It's a knowledge of God built upon the revelation that God has for us. And that's what the will of God means here. The will of God is God's revelation to us. It's not some secret knowledge that God only has for you, giving you some specific direction in your life. A lot of times people view God's will or want to know God's will, thinking, you know, who should I marry? What job should I take? That's not the kind of knowledge that God wants for us. His knowledge is what he has revealed to us, to the whole church, through the scriptures. It is a knowledge full of spiritual wisdom and understanding. This is what will help us to live our lives in a way that are pleasing to God, that will bring glory to God. That's what God desires for us. And that's what we need to pray for others and for the church. Let us pray that the church be filled with the knowledge of God that transforms the church into the body of Christ that brings glory to God. Let's turn to now the second item on Paul's prayer list. He prays that they will please God. This comes from the first part of verse 10. Paul says, and we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way. That phrase, in order that, shows that this verse is pointing to the results that should take place in our life. There, again, is to be a connection between our knowledge of his will and our living out his will. The two go together. One of the phrases in this verse is that we would live a life worthy of the Lord. Last year when we were working through the book of Philippians, we came upon this very phrase, this very idea in a passage there. If you recall, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, Paul writes, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. We looked at these verses last year and we explored many of the principles that Paul was saying here. And remember, Colossians and Philippians are both prison epistles. They're both written about the same time from Rome when Paul was waiting for his trial to begin. Therefore, the thoughts are fresh in his mind. And he's communicating the same basic truth to both churches. And what was Paul's main point? After our lives have been touched by the gospel, we must live differently than how we lived before the gospel. Our knowledge of the gospel must cause us to walk in a way that is worthy of the gospel. In this Philippians passage you just read, there are three ways in which our lives will be different. First, we are to stand firm in one spirit. This speaks to our unity as a body. We're together, we're on the same team. Number two, we are to contend as one man for the faith of the gospel. This means our commitment, our diligence, our boldness. We did our vision statement. We talked about how we are to go out and to serve and to proclaim the gospel. There's a boldness and a commitment that needs to be there. And thirdly, Paul says that we are not to be frightened of those who oppose the gospel. This speaks again to our boldness. As we pray for the church, we need to pray that we as the body of Christ are bold, are committed, and are unified by the gospel of Christ. This means we are to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. This will be pleasing to the Lord. This is what Paul's prayer is for the church. And this is what we need to be praying for one another, for the church today. Continuing on with verse 10, we come to the third item in our prayer list. Paul prays that they will bear fruit for God. Paul writes, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. Now, this image of bearing fruit is a very common image in the scriptures. I'm sure you've heard these verses before. So many verses could be cited on the importance of bearing fruit. And we also know that we cannot bear fruit by ourselves. We cannot bear fruit by ourselves. It is God at work within us. Jesus tells us, John chapter 15, verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Our prayers ought to be that God will be at work in the church, in our lives, in the lives of others, in such a way as to bring about fruit. As many of you know, I am teaching the book of Colossians in my classrooms at school. Even as I preach that, I often will do the two together, sharing through a particular book and teaching through that book. One of the assignments I give to my students is to write devotional messages on selected passages that we're working through. And last week I had a student, one of my students, junior high student, who was sharing a devotional message that she had written on this very passage from the Colossians. And she used a very interesting word picture in this passage that I thought was very insightful. The student said, in looking at this passage, that we are to be like fruit trees in an orchard. We are to be fruit trees bearing fruit so that people can come up to us and pick the fruit from our tree and to be fed and to be nourished by our fruit. I like that image. That's not the typical image we get when we talk about bearing fruit. It's not the idea of we are to bear fruit so that we can look so nice and beautiful and be admired. We're not to bear fruit so that people can look at us and comment on how fruitful we look, although there are passages in the Bible where it does say we are to bear fruit so that people can see our good works and bring glory to God. However, this student was bringing out another thought and suggesting that people ought to be able to come up to us and pick the fruit that we produce and to be blessed and to be nourished by the fruit that we produce. That's a different understanding of this notion of bearing fruit. And I liked it. Is what the church is doing really blessing and nourishing and benefiting and feeding the world around us? Can people come up to the church, pick our fruit, and be enriched by the good fruit that we produce? Something to think about. Something to think about. What's the fourth item on Paul's prayer list? That we would be strengthened by God. Verse 11. Being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, so that we may have endurance and patience. The word strengthen here, it's a lot packed into this one little word. The word's in the present tense in the original language, which means it is a continuous action. It's not the idea that we somehow get strong at one point and that's supposed to last us forever. No, rather, it is a continuous empowerment that comes from God to us in Christ. Continuously being strengthened. Another feature of the same verb, it's in the passive voice. And we've talked about this before. This indicates something that's happening to us rather than something that we ourselves are doing. It's not something that comes from us. It's something that comes to us. God is strengthening us. God has mighty power that we could never generate and never sustain on our own. God gives it to us. The Bible tells us that the very same power that raised Christ from the dead now is available to us when we continue in Christ. It is a power that is according to his glorious might. Notice two things that this power is intended to give us. It's to give us endurance and patience. Endurance and patience. These two words are very significant for the church, especially in light of the challenges that the church often faces. Remember, Paul is writing to Colossians because the church was facing false teachers, false teachings that were destroying the church, that were weakening the church. And Paul has this in the background. He wants the believers there in the church, he wants the church to be filled with endurance and patience. The word endurance means steadfastness. It means to be enabled to hold one's position in a battle. The church is in a battle with a hostile world, a world that opposes God and a world that opposes those who are children of God. The church in Colossae was in a spiritual battle against false ideas that were trying to diminish the role of Christ. We'll talk about that next week as we move on to chapter 1, verses 15 to 20. The church needed endurance in the face of this very challenge. And that's true today. We need prayer today as a church because we are still in that same spiritual battle. We also need patience. Patience. The word patience means long-suffering. The idea here is that the spiritual battle that we are in is not going to be over anytime soon. The battle continues until Jesus comes back. In fact, we saw this when we did our study in 1 John. There are many passages in the Bible that tell us that our spiritual battle and these false teachings will actually intensify as the end gets closer. We need endurance. We need patience as the end gets closer. It's going to get worse before it gets better. We need all the power that God can give us to sustain us in the truth of the gospel. Let's continue to pray that God give the church strength, that God give each one of us individually strength in the face of the spiritual battle that we face. The final item on Paul's prayer list is that we be thankful to God. That we be thankful to God. Verses 12 through 14, Paul writes, "And joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his Son he loves, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins." Gratitude to God is something that we should always be a chief feature of our prayer life. Here's a quote from Meister Eckhart. He's a very important, significant Christian mystic from the 13th century. He says, "If the only prayer we said was thank you, that would be enough. If the only prayer you said was thank you, that would be enough." Why are we to be thankful to God? Because of all that he's done for us. Because all that he has done for us. In the verses we're looking at here, verses 12 through 14, it's only a partial list of the things that God has done for us. The list begins by telling us things that God the Father has done for us. The list ends with some items of things that the Son has done for us. All things have been done for us by God. We don't do these things ourselves. It is God who qualifies us to share in the inheritance of the saints. Again, we're not heirs with Christ because of our own merits, our own efforts. It is only because we are found in Christ. The Father has also rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of the Son who loves us. What has the Son done for us? He's loved us, even though we are not lovable. We've talked about this before. He died for us. He redeemed us from our sins. In fact, that is the only thing we're able to do ourselves. We get that one right. We mess things up. We fill our life with sin and disobedience and rebellion. That's the one thing that we can do. Christ comes, and he redeems us from our sins. It is God who needs to rescue us and to forgive us our sins. The picture of a rescue is so important. A rescue is when someone goes out and saves you and brings you back to safety. God is rescuing us, forgiving us of our sins. We ought to be thankful for all these things. We ought to be praying prayers of thanksgiving all the time. We ought to offer up prayers of thanksgiving to God for all that he has done for us. How are we to pray for the church? Well, again, we want to learn from the Apostle Paul. How did the Apostle Paul pray for the church? Growing in knowledge, pleasing God, bearing fruit, being strengthened by God, being thankful to God. I trust that as we continue to pray for one another, as we continue to pray for the church, we will learn and consider how best to pray. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much. We thank you so much for all that you've done, strengthening us, blessing us enabling us to bear fruit. Father, we desire that our prayer life be shaped by your will, that our prayer life be shaped by the things that we learn from the Scripture, and following the will of God. Father, help us to be a praying people and help us to pray as we ought. Not praying for ourselves, but praying for others. Not praying for things, but praying for the qualities that we want you to enact in our lives. Father, we thank you. We pray in the name of Jesus, the one who has redeemed us and forgiven us of our sins. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Amen.